And you've probably heard the story and very familiar with it. But as I began to study it, God just brought out so much more in God's sovereignty and suffering and all that, that I just said, you know what, Lord, I want to share on something I've never taught on, and spend time in studying and bringing out to find those things that would minister to me and those at Calvary Chapel Mesquite. And so that's who we're going to look at this morning. So if you want to open to Job chapter 42, we're going to look at Job 42 this morning. And the title of my message is God at Work. And so, God, we come before you right now, and we know that you do work in our lives. And Lord, I pray as we look at Job's life, may you bring about things that you want to change in our lives, areas that you want to shed light into. And God, would you give us hearts that are willing to hear from your word from thousands of years ago, this story of a man who did suffer and had no clue why, but it brought him into a deeper relationship with you. And so, God, will you go before us now as we take a stroll and look at Job's life here this morning. We love you, and we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Job chapter 42. And let's start in verse 1. Here's the thing. There's going to be three areas that we're going to look at this morning. One is Job's response to God. And then we're going to see God's response to his friends. And then we're going to see God restoring Job and his family. And I'm going to start and I'm going to read the first verse. And then I am going to give you a summary from chapter 1 of how we got to this point. So it says in verse 1, "Then Job answered the Lord and said." Let's stop there. "Then Job answered the Lord and said." Job apparently has a relationship where he can communicate with God, and we're going to see it. Yeah, we are. If you go all the way back to chapter 1, it starts out that there's this man who lived in the land of Uz, and his name was Job. And it says that he was a man who had many things, that was the greatest in the area and the place where he lived in the east. He had all kinds of camels, donkeys, livestock. He had tons and tons of wealth. And not only did he have tons and tons of wealth, he also had 10 children. The man was blessed. And so he's living on the earth, and then all of a sudden, it says, you find in chapter 1, that all of a sudden the scene takes place in heaven. And you see where it says that Satan and other sons of God would present themselves before God. Interesting to me. Something to really chew on. And so Satan is in the presence of God. And what does God say? It's interesting. God throws out this interesting challenge. First of all, he says, "What have you been up to?" And Satan basically says, "Well, going to and fro from across the earth." You see, Satan and the angels are not like God. They cannot be omnipresent, meaning everywhere at one time. They can go and they can be at certain places at certain times very quick. But here, Satan says, "Well, I've just been cruising around the earth. Here, over here, checking out things, keeping an eye on things." And as we do know from Scripture, that Satan is the god of this world. God has allowed him at this point to be kind of the ruler. And so he says, "You know, I've just been out hanging around." And then God challenges him and he says, "Well, what do you think about my servant, Job? Job. What do you think about my servant Job, Satan?" And so Job says, "Well, what do you mean? Of course Job is going to be your servant because you blessed him. Job has all kinds of animals, all kinds of possessions. He's got great health. He's got 10 beautiful children. Of course he's going to be your servant." And so begins this challenge that Satan basically says, "God, the only reason why Job worships you is because you're blessing him. God, if you take away these things, take away these blessings of his health and his children, he will curse you." In other words, what motivated Job to worship you, God? And God, are you a God that the only way you can get worship is because you bless people? That's basically what Satan says. He's challenging God's integrity. That, oh yeah, of course Job's going to worship you is because of all these things that you're blessing him with. His life is simple and easy. Of course he's going to bless you, God. And so begins the challenge that God says, this dialogue where he says, okay, put Job to the test and see if he curses me. And from that point on, Satan has the ability to take away all of his possessions, all of his wealth, well, his possessions, his wealth, and his health, and his children. He says, you can do everything, but you cannot do what? Touch his life. You can do his health, but you cannot take his life away. Here's something to throw out to you as we look at 42, where it kind of concludes the story. Would we serve the Lord if we receive no reward here on earth or heaven? Basically, Satan claimed that Job was worshiping him for selfish reasons. Oh, Job worships you because he gets all these things. What a challenge. What is something to really chew on in each one of our lives and why we worship God? What motivates you? What motivates me in our lives? That's something that we each need to really wrestle with. Say, God, what motivates you? And we're going to find out as we continue on. And so begins this story. And by the end of chapter 1, basically, Job had lost everything. But it says at the end, Job did not sin or charge God with the wrong. How would you respond if God began to all of a sudden start taking away things out of your life? Sufferings, all of a sudden you get sicknesses, you lose your children, and all these really catastrophic events happen. How would you respond? Think about that this morning. How would you respond? And then from that point on, for the next roughly 40 chapters or so, begins a dialogue of Job, his wife, saying, just curse him, honey, and die. You know, good solid wisdom. Who cares? You know, just curse him and die. And then even his buddy saying, well, Job, there's got to be sin in your life. There's something that's causing it, because otherwise this wouldn't be happening. And so basically you have what you have here today in the next chapters. Man's wisdom in trying to understand a God that you're not going to completely understand. And we do not like that as humans, at the point where we think we understand what we're saying about God's sovereignty. That God is ultimately in control, that everything is according to his purpose from beginning to end, and he allows Satan, he allows things to happen in our lives to bring glory and honor to his name, is we cannot fathom that. It's hard for us to really grasp and hold on to. Even Job wrestled with it. And each one of us need to really wrestle and deal with that and find out, God, where are you? God, I want to grow and know you more in your sovereignty and who you are, and that your purposes always come forth. So everyone gave their opinions. You'll read all throughout that for the next 40 chapters. It's interesting that nobody really knows who wrote the book of Job. It's possible that Job wrote it, but it doesn't clarify him. Could be, some people say, Solomon, the way that it's written in the prose and all that. It doesn't matter. But here's a story of each one of us, I think, can relate to. Because I think each one of us has had a point that you've suffered. I think there's a point where in your suffering and maybe something's going on in your life that you, too, have wrestled and said, God, I don't understand. And I think back to a time in my life when my dad, a few years ago, thought that he had ALS, and he began to lose weight, began to lose his brain to his muscles weren't communicating the way they should be. And they... He began to have this, and he's wrestling with it. We have a brother that's suffering through it right now. And God ultimately did a healing, but I remember at the time not understanding that at such a young age, my father in the 40s, and wrestling with it. I remember when I was young that my cousin Jenna had diabetes, I think by the age of 8 or 7, and she was taking 3 times a day injections at 7 or 8. And I remember thinking, man, Lord, for the rest of her life she has to do that? Why? I don't understand. And what you find as you read through the scriptures, that Job is never condemned for questioning or complaining. It's those times where he responds and says, God, answer me this. He didn't quite understand why things were going on, and that's not ultimately why he was rebuked. And we're going to look at that in a minute. But each one of us here has an opinion. Each one of us has gone through a struggle. You may be going through a struggle right now. And let's find out as you read through those chapters. Now we conclude with chapter 42. And you get the story that now towards the end, this is the second response that God has with Job in relating. I don't know about you, but I've never experienced God speaking where I can actually hear him with my ears. What an amazing thing. You know, we read the book of Job and you think, man, it's about Job? No, the book is not about Job. Job is a character in the story of God's work in what he's doing in our lives. God works through us. It's not about us. It's about the God who works through us, and we get the blessings and receive it because we surrender. We say, God, I don't understand, but I want you to work through me, and I love you. And so verse 1 says, then Job answered the Lord and said. So he has this dialogue with the Lord, and this is what Job's response is. After a previous chapter, basically, God says in chapter, can you draw a Leviathan, which we believe is a dinosaur, a huge answer? Can you grab him with a hook? Can you do his tongue? Can you do all this creation, and you have the powers, Job? Of course, Job can't answer that. So now he says, verse 2, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Finally, Job is at the point, after complaining, questioning, not understanding the big picture, thinking he may have understood a little bit, maybe his friends did, he finally gets to the point where, what do you see? Surrender. I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. What a place to be at in each one of our lives. When you come to the point and you say, God, I don't completely understand, but I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Many times we think we're in control. We think that we're the ones leading and God allows us or nothing, but ultimately we're not. It's all a part of his purpose, all according to his plan. Sovereignty. That word sovereignty, that God is ultimately in control from everything that you see. And we're going to see that towards the end, that it's an interesting verse that I want to point out. So, finally, Job says, basically, I know that you can do everything, and no purpose can be held yours can be held from you. Verse 3, you ask. Now Job's going to quote, basically, remember, because God at a point asked him, Job, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? God says, Job, who are you that hides counsel without knowledge? You don't have a clue what you're talking about, is basically what God challenged Job. You don't have any idea, Job. Who are you? You're hiding counsel that you have no idea about. So basically Job says, Lord, I know you said that this question to me, that who is this that talks? And look what he says. What's his response to it? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Can't we get to the point, each one of our lives, that we simply humble ourselves and say, I made a mistake. I spoke about things that I really did not have a full understanding about. That's why it's always better that we hear the whole thing of stories and whatever before we just say things, instead of talking before our brain thinks like I do. You know, listen and then speak, rather than speak and then listen after. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. At this point, I want you to notice that we are, depending on how long ago when he lived, it's believed that he lived around the time of Abraham, just before, because he lived to be roughly 210 years old. And let's say we're near 2,000 or so, and depending on how you believe how, you know, far back Abraham lived, let's say 8 to 10,000 years. We're reading this story because it's supposed to be one of the oldest stories recorded about, you know, the time period when it happened. Here we are reading it in 2010, and we know the whole story. We are seeing this from a perspective where we see the bigger picture. Job, when this was going on, had no idea that there was a war, a spiritual test going on. But we forget that, don't we? Because we read, we understand the whole thing. But put yourself in his shoes. You've lost all these things, and your children. Imagine losing 10 children. Imagine losing all your wealth. And then you have these boils from your toes to your feet. And man, imagine how you walk, how you felt. You were miserable. But imagine if Job knew that, oh, this is just kind of a test because Satan, you know, put out this thing that I would curse God. He didn't have that ability, did he? We get a key insight into this whole story that Job didn't have. And Job, because he didn't have that, this is how he responds. So imagine us living now today where we see the big picture that God allowed this to happen. How much more should we be encouraged by what Job went through? But it's easy for us to do that, to read it and forget that he had no idea that there was a spiritual battle over this guy's soul. He didn't have an idea. How many of us have an idea of the battle that's raging on the souls here on earth right now? That there are spiritual forces at work right at this moment, whether it is to distract you from listening to God's word, whether there's something in your mind that is distracting you because there's something going on at home or something going on in your life, that maybe there's suffering and persecution that you're going through. That's the stuff that Job went through and got to the point where he says, it doesn't matter. I don't understand it. You're too wonderful for me. Boy, what an attitude of heart that I would like to have. And so it says verse 3, you ask who hides his counsel, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job understood humility, and he also understood divine rebuke. He knew that the Lord was cornering him, saying, who are you to challenge? Who's being rebuked by God? And there's times that we need it. And God will use rebuke from different people. People in our lives that will say, hey, you know what's going on? Or it could be from God by reading his word, and he's saying, oh man, that is so convicting. But it needs to be said, doesn't it? We need to hear things that aren't always what we want to hear. And that's what God was challenging Job. And here's the next question. Here's another part of this divine rebuke to him. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me, God says. Listen, please, and let me speak. I will question you, Job, and you, authority, God's authority. And that's what he said in this dialogue. I will speak, I will question you, and you will question me. God's authority in this dialogue with God. Man, what a God that we serve. And we're going to see even more. Verse 5. Finally, Job is at the point where he makes these amazing two verses of statement that I think a lot of us should really read and dig into and find out, what does he really mean here? Verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I have heard of you. I've been speaking, Lord. I've heard of you, but now I see you. Now, nobody knows in reading this if he physically saw him or was it the eyes of his heart. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. I lean more towards that. That God had finally got to the point where his spiritual eyes were open to how good and how magnificent God was, and that he didn't understand or have any clue what God was doing. I have heard of you, but now my eyes see you. In other words, now he sees God for who he really is in all his majesty and splendor and greatness at that point, at that moment. What happens as a result when you come to the point and you say, God's in control, I'm not, I need to surrender, God knows all, I don't. What is the next response? Look at verse 6. As a result, therefore, I abhor or despise myself, and what does it say? And repent in dust and ashes. Repent. We hear about that word all the time, repent. Here it is. Job uses it thousands of years ago. Repent. You're going one direction, you go the other direction towards God. Repentance is going towards God. And it looks different in every one of our lives. Repentance. A change of heart in the way that we're going in direction towards God. towards God. And that's a result of when you come finally come face to face with your eyes of your heart and see God for who He really is. Amen? Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And that in those days when something was really heavy was going on, you would put dust and ashes on your head. Kind of interesting in that culture what you're doing. They wear sackcloth, really itchy stuff and so forth. But it would be a sign that, man, that guy's really going through a tough time or a trial. Nowadays, it would be more like you were up all night and you come and there'd be bags under your eyes. They'd say, oh, he must have had a rough night or something heavy going on. Or if you've been crying a lot, you know, your eyes get puffy. This was a sign in those days of, you know, a complete repentance and saying, I'm going to put ashes and dust on my head. Please don't do that. Nowadays, people think you're weird. And so the ashes and the dust were signs of a humbled condition. Remember at the time, at the beginning, he lost all these possessions, right? He lost his family, or his daughters and sons, his wealth and his health. And so he was, you know, at a point of total grief and at that point in his life. But now what is he grieving over? Sin. A misunderstanding of who God was and not knowing. And so because he repents with dust and ashes, he gets to the point where he grieves now over his own sin and his misunderstanding and not knowing of who God was. So that is God in response to Job. Now, there's other characters in this story. It doesn't end with just with Job and how he dealt with us. It doesn't end just with you. It's not like, Lord, I surrender, I give my life to you, and that's it. Praise God, my reward now is the kingdom, and that's why I serve you. It's just so I can go to heaven. Didn't I talk about that right in the beginning? Is God a machine that we're throwing coins of worship in so we can receive these rewards from this machine? I read that from a comment. I thought, whoa, what's interesting. Coins of worship that we give to God so we can get these rewards. No, there's more to that. And if that is your idea, then it's wrong. So much more about God than just what we're going to receive to Him. It's His presence of who He is. And if you want ultimate satisfaction, you're only going to find it in Him. And whether or not you have the wealth or the money or whatever, there's that peace that God gives you because of relationship. And when that comes upon you, guess what? That's not where it ends. It doesn't. You don't remember in the Bible that somebody receives Jesus, gets baptized, they go back home and sit on the couch and watch TV, and that's the end of it. No, what happens every time you can find throughout Scripture, they want to go tell who, other people, and so God not only deals with us, but now He's going to deal with His friends. Verse 7. Let's take a look at these characters. Some interesting names for children if you ever have children, and you want to use some names. Here's some good ones for you. And so it was that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. And so now, he's going to start dealing with his friends. Because remember, Job was interesting. He was questioning, he was kind of complaining in his dialogue with God, you know, why was I even born at all, and so forth. But these guys were saying, no, the reason why you're going is because you committed a sin. And this is a result of you. So they were saying things that were totally contrary to what God. And so God deals with them and says, I'm aroused with you guys in the way that you have spoken about me. Now, I work with people all day long at work. And I have to tell you, there's times when people either they use God's name in vain, which I really don't like. And they say things that are so complete contrary to the Bible that it puts me in a position where you say, you want to respond, but you think of, okay, how's that going to look? And you have to really be wise, is what it comes down to. And you know what I find is if something has happened and I don't have relationship related to that person, I usually keep my mouth closed. I just let them speak it. But if it's someone that says something that I have a relationship, I usually get an opportunity to say, hey, what did you mean by that? You know, because the Bible says this or the Bible says that. And then they appreciate where you point out, you know, most times, they appreciate it. When you kind of clarify, you know, the Bible actually teaches us it's not really what you said. Oh, really? Yeah, if you can show them different scriptures and so forth. And I've had opportunities at work to do that. And I'm sure you have too. But when people say things that are totally contrary to God's word, it can be difficult. to keep your mouth closed, depending on the setting of where you're at. Now, I'm not one of those, and those of you who know me, I'm for the most part, pretty shy. And if someone said, I don't want to say, oh, yeah, and start a big confrontation. But I will, after I hear that, begin to pray and say, Lord, how do I respond to that? Give me another opportunity to have a dialogue with this friend of mine. And so these friends, they didn't know. They began to say things that just ultimately were not the mind of God, and they thought they understood the mind of God, and that's the key. Remember, as I said, everyone has these opinions. They thought they understood. I remember, when somebody's suffering, there are those that really believe this, because it happened to my father at the time when he was going through a suffering time, that would come up and basically say, there is sin in your life. This is why God has put this upon you, because you're not where God wants you in the faith. Can you believe that? And that happened to my father, and I was there. Do you know how that makes the person feel that is in that position? That supposedly because of their walk or whatever, that this horrible condition that, you know, happens, you know, out of a few people out of thousands has come upon them? Isn't that basically the same advice that the friends gave, and they got rebuked for it? Be careful in the things that we say and trying to understand who God was, that, well, this person is going through this because of this. You have no idea. Because what we're going to find out in a few verses, it came through God's hand. And I'm going to show you that in towards the end of the chapter, that it actually says that. And so it was that they said these things. God was basically irritated. He was upset because of their sin and not understanding totally what God was doing at the time. Verse 8. Now therefore, look what God tells Eliphaz. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls, 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, and my servant Job has. So basically, all of a sudden, these fellows, the friends that were feeling good, they didn't have any problem with their farms, their life was good, they begin to compare and say, well, the reason why Job's going through that is, you know, he must have some sin or whatever reason, and trying to explain why this is all happening. All of a sudden, these guys, that whole time, you never read that they prayed for him. You know what, Job? Let's go before God and pray for you, Job. They never interceded for him. They never took the time to intercede or be a priest to Job. And now look what happens. The table has turned, hasn't it? All of a sudden now, what do they have to do? They have to get some bulls, right? And rams. And now they got to go offer up with Job there. Now Job has become a what? A priest. You see, he lived before the Mosaic law. There was no Sabbath day. There was no things because he lived before that. So the man of the house was ultimately the guy, the man that interceded for his family between God and his friends and so forth. Now these friends have to come to Job, humble themselves and say, God told us that we have to sacrifice with you there and you're to pray for us. The tables have turned. Now this man Job was a priest. And each one of us are a priest, aren't we? 1 Peter 2:9 says this, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, and talking to you here at Calvary Chapel Mesquite, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Each one of us has a ministry. Each one of us is a priest. And don't think that you got to wear a gown every day. It's nothing like that. You are a spiritual. You can intercede for people. You can pray for people when people are going through tough times. You can speak truth just like Job. God will use you because we're told this is a New Testament scripture. This is old. The bottom line is each one of us have a responsibility as believers to bring more people into the kingdom. Why? Because you've been called out of the dark into the marvelous light. Powerful, isn't it? That Job now, to his friends, would be in that manner. So they, Job will accept you, take it before him. So look what it says, verse 9. Did they listen? You know, we read it that they did listen. But could they have said, forget you, God, I'm going my own way? Yes, they could have. They could have, man, God gives us a free will, doesn't he? God doesn't force us to do anything. God gives us choices. We can choose what God would please him by God's Spirit, or we can say, you know what, Lord? No, I want to do it my way. And because he is a God of love, he didn't create us to be robots, because sometimes I wish I was a robot, because I choose the latter rather than the first part. And I choose to please my flesh. God, why don't you make me a robot? But that would not do anything for God. He wants those that are going to love him no matter what the circumstances going on in our life. So it says, so Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, he was this tall, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord, once again, had accepted Job. If you're a believer here this morning, you have a relationship with the Lord, you're accepted. God's grace has come upon you. There are riches that you do not understand, because God has accepted you, because you're so good. Because you have that special gift of speaking and relating to people and you serve it, that's why God has accepted you. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that God accepts you because of what he did on the cross, not what you did. And he gives you the opportunity to say, Lord, I want what you have for me. I don't care if I don't get riches here on this earth. I don't care if I sweep the streets of gold. I want to be in your presence, because I know that you are a good God. So I want to be where the good God is. And so they went, the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. Now, verse 10. We're going to see God restoring Job's possessions and his family. He was obedient. He interceded for his friends. He prayed for them. Now look at the verse 10. Now, as I read this the first time, I always thought, this is kind of interesting. Because look what it says, and then I'll go back to it. And the Lord restored Job's losses, look at this part, when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave twice as much as he had before. Now, was it conditional? I don't know, but I just think that's interesting, isn't it? That when the Lord restored everything that Job had, when he did what? When he prayed for his friends. And you may say prayer is boring, it's hard to do, and I say, yes, it is. I agree with you. Prayer is something that is our communication with God that the devil doesn't like. There's a picture in the kids' room that says, the devil cries when you pray. It hurts the devil's feelings. That's what it says. You see, he can stop us in many other ways, but when we pray and we have this communication with the Lord, he can't stop that. Prayer is so vital and so powerful that it's the least used weapon here in the church. And not just our church, every church. Because it's difficult. It's spiritual. It takes time. It's not easy to do, to sit quietly before the Lord and speak to him. Bring the things that are in your heart. Present them before him. But is it vital? Oh, I know it is. And even when you read this, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. What if Job wouldn't have prayed for his friends? Would he have received all these losses? I don't know. But I'm telling you what the scripture says. As a result of him praying for his friends and blessing them, God now pours out more blessings upon him. And so the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Pray for your friends, your family. And I'm not saying you got to come here tonight and Sunday to pray for them. You pray when you go home, as you're driving home, as you wake up in the morning, as before you go to bed, you're laying in your bed, say, Lord, I want to lift up this person. There's not a certain area, a certain way that God wants your prayer, because if you simply understand what prayer is communication. It could just put communicating with God. But prayer is that word, and we kind of get scared of, but it's simply communicating with God. Telling him what's on your heart. People you want to lift up for. And as you pray, pray for others. Your friends and your family. Job did it. Why aren't we? So when he prayed for his friends, indeed the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So now he's going to get double than what happened at the beginning. Well, look what he got. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, remember he didn't lose them, all those who had been his acquaintances before, came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him. Now here, I want you to see if you notice this. I should have just read it through. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Wait a minute. Let's read that again. I think it was a misprint. And they ate food with him in his house. They consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Was that a typo? It should have said that Satan brought upon him, shouldn't it? Wasn't it Satan that God gave the power to take away these things? Well, that's always how I read it and understood it completely. But now as you read it, it says that the Lord had brought all this upon him. Woo! Chew on that for a little bit. Wrestle with that. God's sovereignty, does that apply? You better bet. You better believe it, I mean. God's sovereignty. God had allowed Satan to do these things except for take his life. And who gets the credit? That the Lord had brought these adversities. So God allows things to happen in our life through the hand of Satan, through whatever circumstance, to bring us into a stronger and deeper relationship with him. Yes, he does. And if you don't believe it and you don't understand it, I don't understand it completely either. But the Lord had brought the adversity upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. So now they're given to Job. Whew. Here's a question for you. I just, as I was studying, I thought about this, and you know, God gave us a little insight into the heavenlies of what was happening in this circumstance. Is it possible that this goes on today? If it happened, was it just one time that Satan came before God and wanted to test this person to find out if his motives were right, or does it continue today? The Bible doesn't say that it has stopped. The Bible doesn't say that we're still put to the test and God allows it to happen to make us into a deeper relationship. Is it possible that the suffering that God puts us through is all a part of his plan and purposes that we read about in chapter 1? I would venture to say yes. That even today, God allows suffering, things to go on in your life that you may not understand, and you know that maybe it's working through the hands of Satan, but it's ultimately a part of God's plan because he, the God, wants to have a deeper relationship with you. He wants you to get to the point where you're in complete, you're not going to fully understand it, but in complete surrender and to the point where you realize that God is all. Simply that. Whether I understand it, whether I agree with God in the way he's doing it, doesn't matter. Because I know that he's worthy, that he's just everything, any word you can describe someone. Even though at the time that I don't understand why my cousin, why my dad went through the suffering, why he's going through tough times, why Brother John's struggling and suffering and others in the church. Breaks my heart Wednesday night when we prayed for Trish. And she had pneumonia, she's in the hospital. I guess she's out, but the not having a stomach, and how could you eat without a stomach and all that, not getting nutrition, that breaks your heart. And then to know this story, and say, well, Lord, you actually allow this to happen. I can't blame it all on Satan. The devil made me do it in those kind of situations. No. God, I have to get to the point where I say, I don't understand it, but I know that it's a part of your plan. And I'm not God, and I'll never understand, but there will be a day when we go before him and we will understand and we'll see it and we'll say, wow, how amazing it is the way you work and the way you do things. Now let's finish it out and close it out. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep. What did he have in the first chapter? 7. 6,000 camels, double, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. So all kinds of animals, a little different in chapter 1, but for the most part, he doubled. And then look what it says in verse 13, which is very interesting. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Why didn't he have 20 children? Because he had 10 waiting for him that he had already had that were in eternity, and now God gives him 10 more, doubled. Isn't that cool? He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And look at their names. And he called the name of the first Jemima. There's a name for you. The name of the second Keziah. And the name of the third Karen Hapuk. Jemima means a dove. Keziah means a cinnamon perfume. And then Karen Hapuk was a horn of an eye paint bottle, but basically that would hold the dye for making pretty eyelashes. And their names represent what? Beauty. beauty. The guy had boils for years that we don't even know how long he had the boils and how this... The guy lost everything. But God responds, gives him three daughters with beautiful children. Verse 15, in all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. It's interesting that the Bible throws that out there, isn't it? I don't know. How about the guys? Were they good-looking guys? It doesn't say. Some. But for some reason, it really focuses on the three women and how beautiful they were. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. Not very common in those days. Usually it's all about the men in these cultures. It's not about the women, but they also were a part of the inheritance. Isn't that just God? I think of many of the Islamic nations and many places around the world where it's all about the male. The male does everything. Women, you stay home and have children, which is happening still today. And God, ultimately, as you know, Jesus has changed a lot of that. Because Jesus says, brothers and sisters, sisters in Christ. And here you see it, that these women also got the inheritance. That's an awesome thing. Job was a man similar, he's a priest like Jesus would be to all men, all people, and a blessing. Each one of us are called to be a blessing to people in our lives. And so in all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their fathers gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children, his grandchildren, for four generations. So Job died old and full of days. I want to share one quick story before I close, since I'm done a little bit early. Just about this whole idea with the way God works that we just cannot understand. I remember when I was a kid, it was a Sunday morning, and I had a friend, Ryan, and he was my age, and we were playing out front, and his dad, Greg, was there. My dad was talking, his dad was talking. Me and him were climbing in the tree, having a good time, and we were out of school for some reason, and I remember that my dad and his dad coordinated that I was going to go hang out with Ryan the next day, that, you know, we pick him up, hang out or whatever. And cool, I was excited. Hey, I get to hang out with, you know, a friend from church or whatever. And I was young at the time, probably 8 or 7 years old. And I remember the next day being excited that, I don't remember how my dad explained it to me, but that his dad had been killed. And as I got older and I kind of understood more or whatever, he was a doctor who was, you know, doing his job, seeing people or whatever. And there was a patient that would come and thought he had something wrong with him, and he'd say, well, we can't find anything or whatever, and just basically didn't get a chance to see him. And so he came in that Monday morning, and he kind of, you know, didn't have time to book him into the schedule, didn't know there was anything wrong with him, and the guy came in, went into his office, and murdered him, the father of my friend. And, you know, obviously that's tragedy. You know, he must have been early 30s, because that's, you know, maybe upper 20s. And so that happened. But you know, I didn't go to the funeral. My dad did. I think my dad may have done the funeral. But many people came to that funeral. And do you know how many people came to know the Lord through that tragic circumstance? Many people, even today at Calvary Chapel Escondido, came to know Jesus because of the life of a man that God allowed to be murdered. But through the funeral and the service, the gospel was preached and people came to know Jesus. Was that a plan of God? I say, yes, it was. God works in a way that we don't understand. God works in the way that he hit a Job that we don't understand. Because we don't understand the beginning from the end, and God does. And we need to get to the point and not put God in a box that he has to work this way, that he is much bigger than what we think he is, and he can work in many ways. He can work through last Sunday showing that video that now we have the ability in our nation to see galaxies far away that have a cross on them and think, oh, wow, what a coincidence. There's a cross in the galaxy many millions of light years away. No. Was that a coincidence? That's how God works. That's how God wants to work in your life. So may you be encouraged as you leave from here. And the trials that are going to come, because they're going to come, the suffering that's going to come in your life, and to see it from a different perspective, realizing that God is at work, whether you understand it fully, but God is working in a midst in a time that is difficult and may not be easy to understand. God is at work, and be looking for opportunities, as we looked at Wednesday night, to be used by God in your life. So we're going to pray, and I think Kenny, we got time where he can maybe at least close for a song, and just begin to have God seek your heart, to look deep and say, God, am I at the point where Job was, that things that I'm going through, that I just want to fully allow you and understand that you are in control and sovereign? That's where God wants each one of us this morning. Let's pray. God, I just pray that this was clear. Many things that we looked at in these 17 verses may not be clear, and they're not always clear to me. But if we take a step back and we look, we see the main point. That the whole book of Job was not about Job. Yeah, he was a great guy. There's many people who have walked this earth that have gone through suffering and been able to go through it and continue to praise you. Maybe some of us are going through that right now. Maybe some of us are going through it and we're responding in a way that we shouldn't be, as Job was questioning and not completely in line or understanding what you want. But God, we know from your word that you took him to a deeper place in his relationship with you. And I know there are some here that this morning don't even have a relationship at all with you. And God, I pray that they would be challenged. I know it's difficult for us to read your word and to understand that you allow suffering and these things to happen, but it's true. It says that the Lord allowed these adversity to happen to him. But it's for a purpose that we'll never understand, and so we don't want to try to understand. We just want to allow your presence to fill our lives and to completely surrender to you and the work that you want to do in our lives so that we can be just like Job and be priests to other people. Because we know how important the soul is, how people's lives are important to you, because it tells us that you're not slack. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And what is repentance, God? We know that it's a change of direction, a direction towards you. And may each one of us be at the point that we're ready to change that direction and head towards you in our lives. And whatever that looks like. So God, I thank you. Thank you for putting this story in this book. And that's what it is, a story. And each one of us have a story in our lives, what you're doing right now. And we want to use that story to bless your name and not our name. So I thank you for everyone here this morning. And if someone needs prayer, Lord, help them to find, seek people out, or just to go home and go before you in the quiet of their hearts and spend time communing with you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.